this, I don't know if it's the weather, the time change, all things that are happening, right? It's been a very heavy year for the church, and it continues to be a heavy year. We lost Sister Sharon. Melissa had lost her mom a couple weeks back. Pastor Josh lost his stepmother a couple of days ago. Maggie Lloyd, who we've been praying for, has come home to be on hospice. Like, it doesn't even seem fair. Mom with young teenage boys. And it's, if every one of us has something that's going on in our lives. And so I really appreciate that the Lord speaks through everybody up here, through Michaela, Chris. I loved Beth's testimony / sermon last week. In all seriousness, because the Lord speaks through each one of us. And there are so many, I think Marlene nailed it this morning, life is just so complex sometimes, right? It seems so much easier when we were kids and the worst thing you had to worry about was making it home before the street lights all turned on. But to be fair, it's the reality for every generation. So I do pray, no matter what, that we would always lean on the Lord. And again, we talked about last week how sometimes it's difficult to lean on God because we hear all these things. And what happens is we create this almost supernatural fantasy about God that seems, since it's good, it has to be right. And if we use God's name, it's okay that he does these things. But we have to be grounded in the scripture, in the reality, because God is real and his word is real. And he tells us real things. And he tells us that, yes, following him is a wonderful thing. It's what we should do. It does help our lives. Oh my goodness, I've testified to you many times how the Lord has turned my life around just by following him. But life can still suck sometimes, right? Death is still a real thing. There are all kinds of real aspects of our lives. And so we have to be mindful that we don't become disillusioned with God because we've created these fantasies that aren't what he says, but rather that we stay grounded in the truth and the reality of the scripture. And so for that reason, I felt like the Lord was calling us to go back to the prophets this year to read through them because they're heavy, right? And they're not usually the place that we like to preach out of. Like I said, I don't remember anybody ever preaching out of Obadiah, and we had three sermons out of a one-chapter book because the Lord speaks through every single aspect of the scriptures. And he speaks to the prophets, to the real things in life, to the things that are bothering us, and not just to the individual thing, but rather to recognizing that we as a collective, we deal with these spiritual forces in the world that affect each one of us, these cultural backdrops upon which we live, these social backdrops, these very real things that we just assume are where life exists. But God says, this thing right here is what's causing you to go the wrong direction. And so he tries to open our eyes to the Holy Spirit to recognize these spiritual forces, to recognize these aspects that are really happening in our background that persuade each one of us, that form each one of us, that mold each one of us, sometimes in the ways that we should go, but many times in the ways that are in opposition to God. So today we're going to read a passage that I couldn't believe that this is where we were going, but I pray that we'd open our eyes and see the deeper meaning of what God is seeing here. And this is where I feel the Lord's going. And so please forgive me because I do fail often sharing with what it is that I think is God is trying to say. I leave y'all sometimes more confused, I think, than you started, right? Let's be honest. So I'm hoping that today the Lord will really kind of clarify this. But we're going to be in Malachi again. Chapter 3. Last week we read 1 through 6. This week we're going to do 6 through 12. So we're going to come back on 6 because I think that 6 is still the hinge point. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? And for those who don't know, listen, here's why we do this. The rising to the feet, all of these things that we do, the symbolics, the raising the hand, the responsive reading, these are all things that we physically do because physically doing something kind of shifts us, right? That's why you have to sit up in school and not lay down, because what would happen if we let our kids lay down in school? Well, Aiden would be sleeping the whole day, huh, buddy? Yeah. He's like, heck yeah. No problem. And so we stand up because it changes our physical right now so that we can recognize that what's about to happen, our minds would definitely take in. I'd like to tell you, if you're going to fall asleep, Bill, this is not the part to sleep through. Wait till I preach. The word of the Lord says through the prophet Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, have not perished. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, how shall we return? Will anyone rob God? You're robbing me. But you say, well, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Like I said last week, I ended in verse 6, and so today we're gonna start there. I'm sure you've all heard that there are two things you never talk about at the dinner table, right? Religion and politics. This is not good conversations to have, which is awkward because I'm a pastor, and so nobody ever just wants to talk to me at all. And maybe that's just because it's my family and they know me. I don't know. But in the church, we have a taboo topic also. Can we guess what that topic is? It's money. Tithing. We don't want to talk, about tithing in the church. And I don't, right? Like, I'm not real big on talking about tithing or money in the church because it always feels so weird. But have you ever wondered why that bothers us? And this is the part that I want us to focus on, because this is when I was reading this and I felt like, okay, this is where the Lord wants the message to come from, and this is what he's saying. I thought, okay, why does that bother us? Why is there always such a pushback on this subject? Well, let's be fair, right? Jesus talks about it quite a bit. In fact, money is one of the bigger topics that he talks about. And the reality is that for humanity, for every single person here, for every person on this planet, money has always been the primary expression of our value, right? It's how we value things. What's it worth to you? What's it worth to you in dollar signs? What's it worth as a valuation? And it's such an integral part of everything that we talk about, money, and it's so tied to who we are that it immediately becomes a part of our conversation. One of the first questions when you meet somebody that you ask them is, what do you do? And the reason we ask that is because we want to define them by their job, and by their job we can immediately assess, oh, okay, well, you do this, that means that you probably are in this bracket of income, or oh, you're a doctor, you're probably in that bracket of income, or in that bracket of income. And we immediately, whether we recognize it or not, we immediately do this. We start to evaluate everything based on money. And because of that, we often even hide our salaries. I don't want to tell people what I make. Why? Because I don't want them to know that I'm worth this much. Our valuation is tied, for whatever reason, to our identities, to who we are. And when we talk about valuation, we usually mean in money. I mean, that is what we're getting down to. If you went to Google right now, and you were to type on Google, how much is Joe Montana worth? What is going to come up is not Joe Montana is worth Jesus dying on the cross. What's not going to come up is Joe Montana is worth all the effort that his parents put into him, or Joe Montana is worth everything that he's done for them. What is going to come up is a number, right? A monetary number is going to pop up first on your Google search, because Google recognizes the truth that what we want to know when we ask what something is worth is how much is it worth in dollar signs. Because that is the primary way we have always valued something, through money. In fact, it is such a big deal to us that our entire economic system, commerce, is built around this premise. We have all, as a community, as a group, wherever we're at, decided that we're going to use money as our expression of value for something. And so what we do is we work really hard to put a cash value on every single thing we can think of, whether it be our time, this is how much I'm worth an hour, or how much I'm worth a year, whether it be on the chairs that we buy, the very heat that we use, we put a money value on food to sustain us, a money value on water, even a money value on air. We were talking the day with Chris, like I remember being in Colorado going skiing. You can go to oxygen bars where you pay money for air. And to be fair, if you're dying and you actually need it, and they give you air at the hospital, man, they're proud of that air there. I don't know if they lace it with gold or what. Right? We put a money value on all this, and putting a cash value, whether it be on our sodas, our entertainment, heat, shelter, water, whatever. This is such a standardized truth across all of humanity that you can, and this is the part where we wrestle with, this is the part we don't like, but this is the truth, that you can genuinely tell what matters to a person based on their checkbook. I mean, it's the truth upon where they spend their money. And we may not even realize it. One of the big proofs that we don't realize what we actually value is when we do a budget. Whenever we do a budget, right, one of the first things we write on there is our income. We write that in the corner, and we're like, ugh, and then sometimes we cringe a little bit. But then we write, the next thing we write on our budget is the bills we have to pay. So probably the number one thing for the house payment, right? I have to have the house. You have to make that house payment or the rent. That's an important thing. Or the next thing might be, I have to pay for my heat and my electricity. So we put the utilities on there. My car payment, right? Those are like probably the top four things we have on any of our budgets. And then we'll start putting other things. I'm going to put a little bit for entertainment. And I'm going to cut down here. We get really proud of ourselves. And we're like, ooh, a little less on entertainment, a little less on entertainment. And then we get to the bottom. We're like, oh, food. And then we'll put like $50 a month in food, which is funny because food is like the last thing we put on any of our budgets, isn't it? And when you go to cut your budget, where do we cut it? Food. I'm going to cut it in food, which shows how naive we are about what we really value in the world. Because here's the thing. The first thing that should be on your budget always is food, because I guarantee you this, no matter what, you're going to eat, right? I know this about every one of you. I guarantee you, you all have eaten. Because if you don't eat, you know what happens? You die. That's how I know you guys eat. And I know that food is a priority to every single person here because you're still alive. You'll be homeless before you'll starve to death. You'll walk before you'll starve to death. You'll stop going to the movies before you starve to death. You will stop everything else in this world before you starve to death. So really, the truth is, food is the most valuable thing to us. So we're not even aware of that. That food is, for us, the most valuable part of the things that we have, where we spend our money. Go check your checkbook. Your food is an important part of what you spend money on, right? This is just a reality. It's just a basic, simple economic truth that all of commerce understands. Here's where we wrestle, though. And here's where I want us, especially as Christians, to kind of understand this. I often hear and have heard people say, well, here's my problem with the church. They're just about the money. I mean, I literally had this conversation with a person here in Los Baños a few weeks back. Churches are just about the money. That's all you guys are about is the money. Okay, look, I get what they're saying. What they're really saying is that they don't believe that there's any tangible value in the church. That's what they're actually saying. Even if they don't realize, what they're saying is there's no tangible value in the church. So the fact that you're asking for money is offensive. The money part itself isn't the issue. It's that you're asking for money for something that I don't see value in. And I know that's true because here's the situation that I found with all of them. And I asked them, okay, well, you're right. Let's say that you're 100% right, that it's just about the money, that that's the reason you don't come. Okay. Do you have a phone? Yes. Do you know what the phone company's about? Because they're not in it for communication. I don't know if you knew this or not. They're not. They don't go out one day, whoever started Comcast or AT&T, the CEOs don't wake up in the morning going, today, we're going to connect the world. They don't do that at the board meetings. You know what they do? Today, we're going to make some profits. We're going to make money. So if you have a phone and a phone carrier, you're willing to spend money into something, right? The cable company, again, they don't wake up saying, today we're going to save the world by bringing them Joe Exotic. My brain just froze there for a second. They don't do that, do they? What do? And here's the thing. I used to have cable. For those of you who lived before the Netflix, Hulu, all that, remember when there was cable or dish, right? And the trick was, if you were smart, and this is how I rolled as a bachelor, you would get Dish on their new customer plan for like $19 a month for everything. And then as soon as that ended, you'd end that because your price would go up. And then you'd join the other cable company on that deal, right? And why would you do that? Because does your price go down? No, it goes up. You know why your price goes up? Because the cable company only cares about money, right? This is the reality. But we give them money. Why? Because the money isn't the issue. It's the valuation that bothers us. That's why when we look on Facebook, we get on the yard sale thing. Trina doesn't like looking on the yard sale thing here because she gets so upset. She's like, I can't even believe they're asking that for that. So what? It's theirs. It's not worth that. Right? And we all do that. Like, we almost want to message back saying, really? You're asking that much money for that 67 CJ5? Bro, it's a dump. Good luck. But why? Who cares? Because we're offended when people ask for more or put a higher value on something that we don't think has that high a value. It genuinely bothers us, and we can't even explain why. There's no rational reason. Why does it bother you that they're asking that much for it? I don't know. It's just wrong. And the reason is because valuation to us is sacred. A monetary valuation is a sacred aspect to humans. It's part of our nature. It's part of our fallen nature to do this. And so we have this way that we look at stuff, the way that we take it. And money itself is not the problem. It's that, again, we're offended when someone wants more than we think it's worth. You're way too proud of that. And so when someone is upset over the church wanting money, or someone's upset even over a sermon on tithing, the real reality is that we're offended because we don't think that it's worth nearly what's being asked. That's what it comes down to in every single instance. It's simply not worth what's being asked. And herein lies the core, believe it or not, of what the prophets are saying. See, what God asks of so many different things of us, what God asks is offensive to many because we simply don't believe that it has the value that God has placed on it. You put this value on that, God, and I don't see that. You're out your mind. And I'm not just talking about money. Money is simply a powerful and an accurate indicator of what it is that we as people value. And so what God is doing is he's asking the people, trust me. You need to trust me in everything that I say. When I give you these laws or this way of life to live, you need to trust me that what you're going to pay to put into it is worth it. As they say in Spanish, vale la pena, it's worth the while. We'll give a little bit to some, more to others, because we put value on that trust. And the truth is that trust can fluctuate. And I started to trust you there, but you messed it up. I don't trust you as much. And so our trust of people and of things, of entities, goes up and down. Having faith in God is trusting God. And that's an easy thing to say. Because if I was to ask the Christians, do you have faith in God? You guys probably say, amen. Do you trust God? Amen. Should we trust God? Right. Is it good to trust God? I mean, that's a question. Is it right to trust God? We should absolutely trust God. But it's one thing to say it, and it's a whole other thing to, as they say, put your money where your mouth is. Let me put that in a different illustration that I heard once I really liked. There's a story about a tightrope walker that he's up there and he's got people around. And he's got the tightrope up. He's like, you know, 60, 70 feet in the air where if he's going to fall, he's going to die and there's no net. And this guy's walking back and forth on the tightrope doing his thing. You know, woo! And what happens when someone walks on a tightrope? We watch, right? So we're watching dude on the tightrope do his thing, little flippy flip, I don't know. And then he says, hey, you guys want to see how good I am? Gets him a wheelbarrow. Says, how many of you guys believe, after you've watched him do all this, how many of you believe that I can walk across this tire up with this wheelbarrow. And the crowd gets excited. I do. That guy gets the wheelbarrow, walks across there, you know, does his thing. And then he takes his big old bag of bricks and puts it in. He says, how many of you have faith that I can take this bag of bricks wheelbarrow across? We have faith, right? Man, so he goes across there. And he says, how many of you have faith that I could put a person in here who came across there? And they all raise their hands. And he says, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And all their hands go down. Right? It's one thing to say we have faith, isn't it? It's easy to say, I have faith in God. I love the Lord. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You'll always say that. You would probably freak out on yourself if you wouldn't say that. But would you get in the wheelbarrow? Would you put your money where your mouth is? And that's kind of what God is saying. God says, trust me. I need you to trust me. I need you to become my people. And I get that what I'm asking you seems absolutely antithetical to everything you've learned. It's counterintuitive. You're not going to be like the world. And I told you that when I brought you to Sinai. I said that if you obeyed me, you would be my segula, my treasured possession, my instrument of use. And you would be my royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're going to be a nation that's holy to me, different from every nation. You're going to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, different from everyone else, because you are going to obey me and worship me. And that worship of me is going to bleed into every single thing that you do, every part of your life, so much so that when you start to integrate and hang out with your neighbors, whatever, you are going to bleed me into them. All they're going to do is see this alternate lifestyle. They'll be like, that's crazy that you live like that, that you do this. Why do you do that? Let me tell you about my God. What does Peter say? Be ready to give an account of the faith that you have. This is what he's saying. He's like, you should live in such a way that people go, you are acting silly. You're acting crazy. How is it that you have that much faith? How is it that you can survive this? How is it that you're willing to do that? Why is it that you do this thing? Let me tell you about my God. So God says, I need you to do this. That's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. Trust me enough to change your lifestyle in such a way that everybody else in this world is going to think you lost your mind, but they will, in fact, see that you will be blessed and the world will be blessed around you. How many would say amen to that? How many of us are ready to get in the wheelbarrow? Yeah. So God says, trust me enough to stop depending on empires. Trust me enough for me to be the one to bring you protection, for me to be the one to bring you peace, for me to be the one to bring you purpose. Again, we would say, amen, but Lord, I'm still going to keep my relationship with elephants and donkeys because you know what? Those seem like a lot better mascots than some lamb. So we'll say amen to it, but do we do it? Trust me enough to stop wanting to be like the world and instead want to be like me. The problem is, God, you're not like the world. I mean, maybe if you dressed it up a bit. Maybe if you dressed up church a bit. Because all the things that you have us do, it's like, so we got to do different. We're supposed to be quiet and come in and pray. And you want us to do all these other things that are just kind of boring and lame. Maybe if you dress it up a bit, you know, pimp my church. Do something cool so that it feels nicer and it's a little more like the world. God, maybe if you would be more like the world. I mean, We kind of, you seem like you have a lot of potential, God. We just got to fix you up, make you look a little cooler, you know, don't go full hipster, but definitely like, yeah. And then I'd be ready to. Then I'd be like you if you were just more like the world. Because then if you would do that, you could have the value that I could see, a value that I could transpose directly into my own culture, into my own life. He says, trust me enough to give me everything that you hold sacred. And I will not only keep it safe, I'll bless it and I'll use it to bless the world around you. And we say, okay. But I'm just not going to give you anything that's going to actually hurt me if you lose it. Like, I get that you want me to give this to you, that you can take care of it, but if you lose it, kind of a big thing, like my mom gave it to me, and I really love it, and I don't know that, yeah, it's not that I don't trust you, God, I just don't want you to accidentally lose it or do something with it that I don't want you to do with it. So I don't want to give you something like my self-image, the way that I think that I am. I'm not willing to give up my friends for you. I'm certainly not going to give you my money because I have bills and things to do. And what you give God, like every other thing in your life, truly does indicate your value of Him and your trust for Him. I mean, think about it. How many of us have children? How much do you value your children? How much of your life, of your time, do you invest in them? How much are you willing to change your very lifestyle for your children? How much are you willing to invest in your children for what they need? What you give God indicates your valuation of Him and your trust for Him. And so He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, have not perished." In other words, what He's saying is, my plans to bless you, my plans to bless the world through you, my plans to make you the royal priesthood, my plans that I told Abraham to make, to bless you and to bless your seed, those things have not changed. In fact, they are still here despite everything in this world. The fact that I'm still here doing that is proof that I don't change. He says in verse 7, "Ever since the days of your ancestors, you've turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, well, how should we return? He says, the problem is that regardless of the proof, I keep proving to you that I'm still here. You turn from me, I'm here. You do this, I'm here. You do that, I'm here. I've never left you. I've kept working on this same thing, trying to bless you, trying to bless the world around you. And regardless of all the proof, you keep valuing what the world has over I have. You trust the things of the world to give you a better rate of return on your investment of everything you own than you do me. And that's the truth. So you invest your time in the world. You invest your identity in the world. And you allow the world to take everything that you are, allow them to transform it so that you can get a return on investment in them that you believe is going to be greater than the return of investment that God is going to give you. It comes down to economics. So God says, come back to me. Trust me. You'll say, okay, God, how do we do that? And I think we might be willing to ask every person, okay, God, how do we do that? How do we come back to you? So we come into the church and say, do I need to come down to the altar? Is that how I come back to God? Do I get up and do I walk down to the altar and pray and leave all my stuff there that the Lord could sanctify me? Or should I pray harder in my life? Do I need to up my prayer life? Do I need to pray more often? Do I need to make sure that I'm here Monday nights? Do I need to spend more time at home praying? Do I need to pray louder in church? Do I need to up my prayer life? Is that how I come back to you, God? Or maybe I should change the way that I'm living and serve you. That's what I need to do to come back to God. I need to serve the Lord more. I need to give my life to God, and I need to serve the Lord here, and I need to serve the Lord there, and I need to be willing to serve the Lord in all these other parts of my life. To come back to you, Lord, do I need to make sure that I never forsake you? I'll never forsake you. That's it. I'm never going to forsake you. That way I know that I'm with you. And I'll always defend you. Should I always defend you? If someone says there's no God, should I say that there is? Or if someone makes fun of me, should I defend it and say that I am a part of you? Should I always defend your name, Lord? Or maybe, oh, I know what it is. It's easy. I just need to read the Word more. I just need to read the Bible more, Lord. Should I read the Bible more? Is that how I come back to you? Do I read your word more? Do I serve other people? Do I come back to you by serving other people, by helping the needy, by feeding the poor, by doing all of these things? Do I serve you by encouraging my family every day, no matter what, to come to church, to say, you need to come to church. You need to know the Lord. You need to continue to follow the Lord. You've got this thing happening in your life. You've got this. You need to come to church. Should I always encourage my family? Because I'm ready to do all that. How many here right now are willing to say, my life, my family, they are all suffering, and I'm ready to do what it takes to bless them? How many of us right now would be willing to do all of that for the Lord? And God says, how about you start here, tithe properly? Put your money where your mouth is. What? He says, will anyone rob God? But you're robbing me. He says, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and your offerings. Because the truth is this, you're willing to give money to the things that you value, things that you believe have value. And this is true because you're a human being. It's true of every person in this room, including myself. You put value on certain things, and you're willing to give money, this standard that you believe is the highest form of indicating value to those things that you value. You'll give money for your iPhone. Man, the new iPhone 78 came out. I got to have that. It's been 3 months since I had the 77. I'll give money for Disneyland. I got to go buy my season tickets and get over there. I'll give money for this. I'll give money for that. I'll give money to put food in my belly. And God says, that's fine. I get that. Because where you give your money is where you really believe your value is. And how you handle your tithe, listen to me, how you handle your tithe reveals how much stock you actually place in God. That's the part we don't like to hear. That's not a fair statement to make, Pastor. Take it up with God and with reality, because it is true. How you handle your tithe indicates how much stock you actually place in God. Because if you're not willing to even do that, you're not going to do the others. You just don't value it that much. So God says in verse 9, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. You're cursed. Not because you didn't pay your dues. God doesn't curse you. He doesn't put this spell on you because you didn't pay your dues. God doesn't actually need your money. I don't know if we knew that or not. God does not need your money. What he does is, and you are cursed, because if you can't even bring yourself to even tithe, to just tithe, then you quite simply will not actually do any of the other things you said you would do. You're not going to. Don't think you're the exception, because you are not. It's not possible for you to do it, because the reality is, even yourself do not place that much value on God. You do not value God enough to invest your time or the things you value in life that he has called you to live. And so what should you do? So God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in your field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. You see, tithing isn't just a way to fund the mission of the church. Yes, that's what we do with it. But that is not the primary purpose of tithing. The purpose of tithing is a means of grace for God's people. It's an exercise. It's an exercise that God has for us, so that we can take this tangible thing that all the world gives value to, and then give it away to God to let him use as he sees fit. I'm going to trust you for this blindly. It's an exercise of trust in God first and foremost. It's like the ultimate trust fall. You ever done a trust fall? I'm going to fall back and see if somebody's going to run up here and catch me. I'm just kidding, because no one's going to run up here and catch me. You guys are like, we want to go home. Fall already. So it might even be fun to watch. It's like a trust fall. It's a hard thing to do because it's counterintuitive. But as you do it, the more you do it, the more you begin to trust and recognize God's going to catch me. He's got this. And if I can trust God here, then everything else is going to start to open up for me. And I'll be able to trust him for this and trust him for that. That's how the Lord works. And that's what it is. Folks, it's a relinquishing of control of our monetary power, because that postures us to relinquish control of all things, of our faith in the world, of our faith in self-sufficiency, and to trust God. And when we trust God, when we practice this trust in God more and more, we're going to begin to practice the life that he called us to live. Because then we'll trust him for the other parts of it. And we begin to live this cruciform life that emulates the cruciform Christ. This lifestyle that will change you for the better. And that's the goal. It'll bless you in ways that you've never imagined. And more than that, how many of us have loved ones that we lament because we don't see they don't see value in our walk with God? But he says in verse 12, then all the nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This simple but difficult exercise postures us to be like Christ. And through that, when you're like Christ, your very life will truly become something that the world can see with value. They will see value in that. And when they see value in your life and recognize that your life is the cruciform Christ, they will see value in Christ. And that is the goal. It doesn't guarantee that they'll want to see it. But if you don't trust God enough to even tithe, they will notice that. And so the question becomes, do you trust God? Do you believe that there is value in Him? Do you believe that there's value in giving your life to Him? Because what we do says a lot about what we believe. Now, I want to be careful to tell you that it's not as simple as a tithe is 10%. It is. Because the truth is that there are people that genuinely could not function, could not survive, could not eat if they gave away that first 10%. But it is a matter of faith in God. It's a matter of saying, okay, God, what can I do to show, to relinquish, to practice this exercise that will help me to show that, to see myself that I need to value, that I do trust you. I can't live in this life. Because at the end of the day, it had nothing to do with money, but everything to do with giving up everything in our lives in a real way. It has to do with getting in the wheelbarrow and doing so with complete faith and without fear. And I'm not going to lie. I'm a pastor. I serve the Lord. I spend a whole lot of my time with my feet hanging out of the wheelbarrow trying to catch myself in case he falls. So we're in this together. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us in our struggles. Help us to trust you better. I do pray, Lord, that you'd care for us, that you would help us to care for each other. But I pray, Father, that you'd give us new ways to look at you. New ways to see your word, new ways to live the life you've called us to, ways that are faithful to you, ways, Father, that would reflect your image back into the world around us, ways that would help us to create legacies for our children, Lord, that would have you so embedded in their lives that they could never even imagine a world without it. Help us to live such a life. I pray that you bless every person here, our families, our lives. Bless us in every aspect, Lord, even financially. More than anything, Father, fill us with your faith and let your faithfulness continue in us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.